Today is Pentecost Sunday. We remember the day that the disciples received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus. The story of Acts chapter 2 describes this powerful wind and tongues of fire as the Holy Spirit was poured out on people from all over the world who came to Jerusalem to celebrate this Jewish feast. On this Pentecost, this Christian Pentecost, over 3,000 people were baptized and the church was born. Pentecost itself comes from a Greek word meaning 50th. The Jewish festival of Pentecost, called Shavuot, meaning weeks in Hebrew, falls on the 50th day after the original Passover. So on that day, God gave the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Christian festival of Pentecost falls on the 50th day after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Shavuot, in that festival, God wrote the commandments on tablets. Tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. On Pentecost, God wrote the commandments on tablets of flesh. Meaning in our hearts, in the outpouring of the Spirit. This, beloved, was the birth of something beautiful. This was the birth of something beautiful. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. It's important. If you have a Bible, you want to highlight that. From every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" As we celebrate Pentecost, I want to look at what I believe is a distinctive mark of the kingdom. And it happened at the very moment of the inception of the church. Here it is on the day of Pentecost, God's vision of a reunified, reconciled, new humanity came into being. For too long, there have been these debates on whether or not believers had to speak in tongues, whether or not it meant you were saved or not saved. And yet, I think that discussion, that debate, based on this passage, has been a distraction. It's been a distraction from what I believe is the main point of the miracle. See, God in his wisdom on the birth date of the church chose not to use one language. In fact, Luke tells us that people are from all over the place who have come to Jerusalem. And due to many of these places that have been identified from where these individuals have come from, Rome has occupied many of those places. And because of Roman imperialism, the common language of the people was Greek. But if they had stood and proclaimed the word of God in one language, it would have given the wrong impression. It would have given onlookers the wrong impression that the gospel was primarily just for one group of people. Assimilation was not the heart of God. Instead, the Holy Spirit affirms cultural identity, the cultural identity of everyone who was there, and made it possible for all of them to actually hear in their heart language. On the day of Pentecost, the miracle of tongues is God manifesting his heart for diversity. Not assimilation. His heart for diversity is actually written into the DNA of the church. And I would argue that it is what is spoken of time and time again throughout Scripture, that the gospel is for every tongue, every tribe, every people, and every nation. Here's my first point this morning. On the day of Pentecost, God's vision of a reunified, reconciled new humanity came into being. That's a good place to say amen. On the day of Pentecost, God's vision of a reunified, reconciled new humanity came into being. The scripture tells us, and you can write this down, at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 18 and 23. Genesis chapter 12. Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20. And last week, Clarence looked at taking us through the book of Acts and helping us to realize that God's call to humanity, God's call to his people was to disciple all nations. And we saw last week it was through persecution that the church began to spread and move into Samaria. And ultimately, Acts chapter 8 records the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, where church tradition tells us that the very first church begins because of that individual in Africa. So let me just tell you, Christianity was in Africa before America existed. The text tells us that despite the fact that in Acts chapter 2, there was this moment of multi-ethnic, multicultural worship, multilingual, the disciples didn't get it. How do we know that they didn't get what was going on in that moment? Well, Acts chapter 10 tells us that God has to get Peter's attention and help Peter to understand that what God is in fact doing is pressing out and moving beyond the Jewish people and bringing the Gentiles into the body of Christ. We see this further explained in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, we see an expression and an example of church leadership, multicultural church leadership expressed in Acts chapter 11. And it's there in Acts chapter 11 that we see the actual missionary. It becomes the base of operation for the missionary journey of Paul. It is in Acts chapter 11, in this place called Antioch, that they're trying to figure out, what do you call these people who are now followers of Jesus, who are now followers of the way? What do you call them? They're no longer just Jewish. They're now Jew and Gentile. There's a new humanity that now exists. What do we call them? Because of this multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilingual reality, what do we call them? We call them Christian. So to be in fact Christian means that you're multicultural, multi-ethnic, multilingual. It amazes me how the people of God say that the gospel has nothing to do with race or racism or racial reconciliation, and that racial and ethnic differences is not a gospel issue. I beg to differ. I believe it's at the heart of the gospel. Why do I keep talking about this new humanity? Talk about the new humanity because Paul references it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Here's what he says: "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." Listen to these words. "By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself," they're talking about Jesus, "his purpose was to create in himself" what? "One new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility." This is the humanity that was manifested on the day of Pentecost. As those who are part of this new humanity, you and I, followers of Jesus, part of this new humanity, we are called to manifest the beauty of this reunified and reconciled new humanity. And brothers and sisters, I want to admit, the church is still struggling. We're struggling. We're struggling to live this out. We're struggling to live out the realities of this new humanity. Now, to understand God's vision and why this multilingual, multicultural, multi-ethnic miracle is so significant in Scripture, you and I have to take a look back. We have to take a look back at another language miracle that no doubt would have come to mind to those who understood the Hebrew Scripture as this was being shared and explained and experienced. It's found in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel. And here's what it says. Pay attention. "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech." Underline that. They had one language and a common speech. "As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Look at this. In these first four verses, there was one language. There was a common speech. It's interesting that even then, in Genesis chapter 11, people huddled together. People wanted to be with those who were like them. They had their camps. They wanted to be with people who think like them. Even back then, in that moment, one language, one people, all huddled together. We like to huddle together. We like to get in our holy huddles. We like to get in our little camps. We like to be with people who are like ourselves. The text, as you read those few verses and you go on, you begin to see the rebellion in the language. First off, it indicates that they went eastward. And in scripture, traditionally, the understanding of going east is a sign of rebellion. Adam and Eve, it appears, went eastward because the angels were set at the eastern gate so that they would not be able to enter again. Cain fled the very presence of the Lord. He fled eastward, the scripture tells us. East is an indication of violation. And these individuals, Genesis chapter 11, were in rebellion against God. And their very own language speaks to that rebellion. Look at what it says in verse 4. It says, they wanted to make a name for themselves. Otherwise, look at what it says, we will be scattered over the face of the earth. Here's point A. Humanity chose to live independent of God and in rebellion to his word. They chose to live independent of God and in rebellion to his word. How is this rebellion to the word of God? Genesis chapter 9, verse 7. Genesis chapter 9 is a repeat of Genesis chapter 1, where God gives the mandate, the creation mandate to humanity. He says, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. It was God's plan and purpose for humanity not to remain in one place, but to fill the earth, but to expand and multiply and fill the earth. Genesis chapter 9, verse 7, where this is found is after Noah and after the flood. So God restates what his plan and his purpose is to humanity after the flood. And these individuals decided that they didn't want to do what God's word says. In fact, they simply wanted to huddle together. Now, built into the human genetic makeup was the capacity to develop differing skin tones, cultural distinctions, various languages, and other observable characteristics that would in fact show itself as the genotype of individuals would go to certain geographic locations. It would then result in these differences and these distinctions. It would in fact be a beautiful display of the creativity of our God. And it was God's plan and purpose that humanity united in him would reflect this beautiful mosaic and diversity. United in him. But here, we see human beings deciding that they don't want God's plan. They want to be independent of God. They want to seek their own significance and safety and security. My sub point B here is an expression of God's grace. God graciously intervenes and confuses their language, disrupting their display of independence and pride. They want to make a name for themselves. But the Lord came down, verse 5, to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. Why is God being gracious in this moment when he brings judgment upon the people? First and foremost, because this is idolatry. God could have just wiped them out. But because God's promise in Genesis chapter 9 to Noah that he would never wipe the people out again, that he would honor that promise, God expresses graciousness. And so instead of wiping the people out, God honors his promise and he confuses their language and causes them to scatter. God gives them different dialects and scattering them to different parts of the globe. God apparently thought it was more important, that it was more important and beneficial to have humanity scattered than to have them unified without him. See, being unified without God, there is no end to the capacity of sinfulness that humanity has. Being unified without God, there's no end to what humanity could do. Humanity's collective disobedience brought about confusion of languages, and it ultimately brought about strife among differing people. See, this is where tribalism begins. This is where nationalism begins. This is where humanity's collective disobedience brings about divisive confusion. But thank God for the perfect human being. Thank God for the one who was perfectly obedient to the Father, who came to earth, who came and dwelled among us, who, because of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross, died for sin once and for all. And it's because of his resurrection and then ultimately ascension back to the right hand of the Father and the pouring out of the promised Spirit that you and I see the first fruits of that new humanity that's reconciled, reunified in Christ Jesus. We get to see what the future kingdom looks like by looking at Acts chapter 2. But look at what we discover from Babel. Couple of things. Here's subpoint C. Unity based on uniformity is not the way of the kingdom. Unity based on uniformity is not the way of the kingdom. The Tower of Babel shows us the dangers of assimilation. See, here's what happens often. We try to make people like us. So missionaries for years would go into foreign countries and make people like them. Instead of recognizing the beauty of their cultural distinctives, recognizing that as a gift to the kingdom, we would much rather be in line with Babel by making people be like us. But when you do that, you miss out on an aspect of the image of God. You see, collectively, we really cannot understand what it means to reflect the image of God unless there is the variety and the distinctives that God intended for us to have. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about worship for a moment, because here's where a lot of wars happen. We worship differently based on our cultural reality. So Asians, for example, are very loud during the prayer and praise time. But the time of the word, they're very quiet. Latino people often, got a little shout out back there, are very celebrative in their expression of worship, much like African Americans who are also very celebrative. There is a relationship in the African American church between pastor and people. It is dialogical. There is a conversation that goes on during the preaching time, and many in white culture are sitting around and looking like, what is going on? Because they're very much quiet throughout the entire experience. When you don't bring your full self to this space and worship God based on your cultural reality, we miss out. We lose. And it's not until we are willing to learn from each other and recognize that we each bring a gift to the space, but often we end up imposing our cultural preferences, which is wrong. And it's not until we begin to recognize that each culture brings a gift to the experience that we actually begin to see what God intends realized. But here's what happens. People want to elevate themselves above one another. Our culture is better than your culture. The way we do this, you know, time is another thing. We just got different perspectives on time. And it's not right or wrong. My wife and I say this all the time. It's just different. You know, husband and wife, we come from different cultural realities. Like you grow up differently, even if you're in the same culture. Not right or wrong, just different. Sunday morning, the most segregated day of the week, but it shouldn't be. Because Christ has poured out his spirit on all flesh. And you and I, as the new humanity, we are called to manifest a humanity that's been freed of the idols of racism, freed from the idols of tribalism and nationalism. We are a new community. We are a new humanity. And it amazes me that church growth experts focus in on, if you want to grow your church, the way to grow your church quickest is to have people who look like you in it. And so the opposite of that is when God has given you the beauty of a multi-ethnic experience and the struggle of it growing and seeing like growth is slow and it's hard work. And at times it's discouraging. But I'm reminded of Acts chapter 2. And I'm encouraged by the reality of Acts chapter 2. You and I have a call and a responsibility to this world to preview the glory of the future kingdom of Christ, which diversity of races, cultures, and nationalities are all brought together and celebrated around the throng of Jesus Christ. Revelation 7 and 9 says it this way. Man, that is so small. I can't read that. Where is it at? I got it. Hold on. Here it is. Just in case. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. God's kingdom is not a melting pot. It is not a melting pot where all of our cultural differences just disappear. This is why we cannot be proponents of colorblindness. You can stop saying, I don't see your color. When you say that, you deny a significant aspect of your brother and your sister. See my color. As light of a hue as it is. We maintain our cultural identity. We offer that as a gift to the King, serving one another, offering our cultural privilege for the benefit and the blessing of our brothers and sisters. That's what it's about. So, true Christian, unity, subpoint D, demonstrates its greatest witness in the context of diversity, not assimilation. If you just make everybody like you, then where is the true unity? It's uniformity. You see, true unity happens when we can come from these various places and be unified in the spirit. We have to join Jesus in pushing back the ugly and the oppressive and the divisive tribalism of one group against another. I believe the most powerful testimony of the gospel is when we begin to live this out. It's how the church reflects this beautiful and beloved community that I believe is the most powerful witness to the gospel in American culture. Because of our history, because of where we've come from, and it moves beyond just black and white, but into a variety of spaces, it is the most powerful witness to the gospel. Now I'm gonna say something that's probably somebody's not gonna like. If Roe versus Wade, as important as it this case is, if Roe versus Wade is overcome, I'm not sure that will necessarily be a powerful witness to the gospel, as powerful as when a brother and a sister who were once in hostility towards one another, who were once enemies of one another, come together and are reconciled in the body of Christ. We are to model God's dream of reversing Babel and living a life centered on Christ and displaying what it looks like to be a people who have been freed from the idol of tribalism that continues to seek to divide even followers of Jesus. Here's my final point. I'm already 5 minutes over. The Spirit See, some of y'all say, I heard somebody say, we don't care about that. And then other people like, that is the beauty of being in this space. The Spirit affirms cultural identity and embeds diversity and unity at the very start of the church. He affirms cultural identity. Your cultural identity is important. He affirms it. Go back with me to Acts chapter 2. Look at what we see here, verses 8 through 11. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. I read all of that. So here in this passage, cultural identity matters. And what we see here is Africa, Asia, Europe, and Middle Easterners, which would have represented the entire known world. So as brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility as being a part of this new humanity. We need to learn about other cultures. We need to learn to understand and to appreciate the culture of our brothers and sisters. So if one of your African-American brothers and sisters just start shouting during the worship experience, do not turn and look at them like they're crazy. Get in on the praise. Or simply just stand there and have your reflective moment, if that's what you want to do, in honor of God. But we've got to learn to understand and appreciate one another. There is an emotional peace to the African American church experience that I think could be a beautiful gift to the body. I bring that up because you all know we're talking about this. Just as an example. Here's another thing. Learn the language of somebody else. Learn the language of others. Now, I want to tell you something. We are going to continue singing in different tongues. Now, some of you have said, you know, you sit there, it's like, why are they singing in that? I don't understand that. I don't appreciate it. I can't worship. Well, here's my suggestion. Learn the language so that you can sing it. Guess what? The praise team learned it. You can learn it. Learn the language, sing it, and until you learn it and can sing it, hum along. That's what I do. I'm just humming to Jesus. Because he's worthy of my worship, despite the fact it's not my tongue. And imagine what it does to our brothers and sisters when they're able to praise God in their native tongue. Final thing, let go of nationalism. Let it go. Let go of tribalism. Let go of any prejudice that gets in the way, that tries to elevate you above another group. Diversity in unity is God's idea. That's the way of the kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We are so grateful for the grace to breathe. and to speak your word today. Thank you for your empowerment. Thank you for your enablement. I pray, Lord, in that tabernacle more and more would be a reflection of that beautiful creation of new humanity, and that we would begin to live into this space more and more as a people who are united in the Spirit, a people who aren't trying to find their own significance and security in themselves, but ones who are finding their significance and security in the Lord. As all of those who stood on that day hearing the word of God in their own language, as they reflected on the wonders of our Lord together, help us to do that united in this space. In Jesus' name, amen.